As you may know, we're working our way through a series of sermons on the life of King David. And last week we started to look at chapter 16 of 1 Samuel. In the chapter, the king currently sat on the throne is Saul. And he is a man who has failed to live as God desires. God wanted a man as king who would follow him wholeheartedly. A man devoted to God and to what God had said. Saul was prepared to go so far in his obedience to God. But he wasn't prepared to go the whole way. When he was sent out on a mission to defeat and to destroy an evil nation that had opposed Israel, Saul felt free to change the plan. He didn't do all that God asked of him. And although he felt that in his way he was honouring God by his conduct, God through Samuel showed Saul. He showed him that he was someone who wasn't giving the sort of commitment, the willingness to obey that God expected. Saul wasn't prepared to give that sort of total commitment. And God rejected him in favour of another man. And then we saw last week God's choice of a new king to replace Saul. He chose this young man, David. I spoke then about how God has the right to do that. He can choose between people because he's God. I spoke also about how God makes his choices for good reasons, even when he doesn't explain them to us. I finally spoke about how we have to learn to trust him in his decisions and not doubt his goodness or his faithfulness to his people. We must trust God that what he does for the best. Now last week we left it at verse 13 of chapter 16, where David is anointed king by Samuel. And the next part of the story really begins at the end of chapter 13. Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Samuel then went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul. In verses 13 and 14, we're told two things, that the Spirit of God came upon David, and we're told that the Spirit of God departed from Saul. And that is the great difference between these two men now. We're going to see in coming weeks, hopefully, a number of differences between these two men, David and Saul, as they face various situations. But here at the start of the story, just as David has been singled out as the next king, the central difference between them is identified. David is a man who has been given the Spirit of God. And Saul is a man who has had the Spirit of God taken from him. Now why does that matter? Why is it important that that should be the beginning of the story? It matters because no man or woman is able to serve God without his Spirit. That's why we're told it here at the start. Throughout the Old Testament, we meet various people who are called to serve God in one or another way. We have men like Moses and Samson. And in each case, we read about God's Spirit coming upon them, enabling them with power to do the tasks that God has asked them to do. Without God's own Spirit, these men would be useless in the tasks they face. Supernatural help, the power of God's own Spirit was needed by them to do all that they had to do. God's Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, is the Spirit of life and of power. He is Another way to say it, he is God's own breath, the very life of God. The word is actually the same in the original language of the Bible. We could equally call him God's Spirit or God's breath. For us, our breath is what makes us alive. When our breathing permanently stops, then everyone around us knows that we've gone, we're dead. The air that we breathe out is an indication of the life inside of us. Now in our case, the breath that comes from us is breath that we've first taken in. We take in the air that can keep us alive, and then we breathe it back out again, having used some of it. Our breath may indicate that we're alive, but only because we've been given life from outside of ourselves. But God is different. He is the source of life. He has life in himself that doesn't come from outside that he breathes in. It comes from within himself. Life originates with God. God's breath isn't borrowed from elsewhere like ours. But we need to say more than that. We need to remember that as you read through the Bible, what you see is that God's breath is personal. It speaks about him as doing things, as feeling things. And that's why we refer to him as God's Holy Spirit. Within the one God are three persons, and one of those persons is the Holy Spirit. The person who is the very life of God. We aren't to think of him as just a sort of force or power that God has. God is three persons, joined together in one God. Three persons who love one another and who act together in perfect unity. We know of the Father, we know of the Son, and we know of the Spirit. God's Spirit is a person. And we bring those two things together, and we see that God's Spirit is the person who can bring life to others. Life is only found in God himself. But God is able to grant life to others, to give them life by the work of his own Spirit, his own breath. God's breath can go out into others to make them alive. We see that, don't we, at the start of creation. Do you remember in the story of creation how God makes Adam? He made Adam, it says, into a living being. Without that life and power being put inside of him, Adam would be nothing more than just remoulded dust from the ground. He'd just be a dummy or a statue. But God breathes into him. And once God's own breath enters that body, Adam comes alive. The power of God flooded through him and made him a living, a conscious, a feeling, a thinking being with a spirit of his own, a soul of his own. Adam came alive through the life and power of God's breath, God's Spirit. Now Adam was brought to life in order, says God, to rule the world and subdue it. And Adam was made alive in order to have a relationship with the God who had given him life. He was given that home that we call the Garden of Eden, where God would come and meet with Adam and speak with him. And yet we know the story that Adam misused the life he was given, the power he was given. It became the basis for rebellion and selfishness. It was directed away from obedience to God and the bringing of glory to God. Instead, what he'd been given became the means by which that man could promote himself, pursue his own ends. Adam failed to use the power and life given to him to do the work God wanted him to do. And so God stripped it away from him again. He told Adam that he would die. He came from dust, and he would go back to that dust. Now, God didn't do it on the spot. Adam and each of the people who came from him, us, would be allowed a certain amount of time to live. For some, that would be hundreds of years. And for others, it would be a few seconds. And for the rest of us, it was somewhere in between the amount of life we'd be given. And there'll be no way of us judging how long each person would be given. That would rest in the choice of God. But the definite fact was always this: life comes to an end. Adam, in that moment of his own choosing, had thrown away the life that God had breathed into him. Now, the wonderful thing that we then find is that God then didn't simply leave it there. He didn't say that never again would he share his life with his creatures. He didn't say never again would his spirit come upon the earth. It's a token of the great kindness, the great mercy of God, that when man fell, God then chose to make a plan which would give new life to his creatures. Instead of saying, well, they deserve nothing and will be given nothing, he said, they deserve nothing, but I'm going to give some of them more, much more. We start to see that through the history of the Old Testament. We see people to whom God does give again his spirit. Moses, Samson, Elijah, and now David, and so on through that history. And through God's spirit comes a life and a power that makes these people able to complete new tasks for God. Tasks now in God's great plan to save. Tasks which no sinful man by himself could do. But God gives the ability, the gifts, the power, the life to these individuals to undertake their tasks. And we're told in 1 Samuel that David is one such man. David is now going to rise to be God's king, the king of his people. But he can't do that without God's life and power within him. It would be impossible. To lead the people of God needs the life of God in his soul. He cannot hope to do the work without being joined to God. He needs God's Spirit. Without the Spirit of God, no man and no woman can serve God. You have been given a task to do by God. It says in the Bible that all people, everywhere, have been commanded by God to repent of their failure to worship him as he deserves to be worshipped. It says in the Bible that people from all nations are called now to humble themselves before God's great King, Jesus Christ, and become his followers, that people from all nations are called to live as he teaches us to live. You have been given that task. You cannot do it without the Spirit of God. Do you imagine that your life can be acceptable to God without his Spirit? Do you imagine that God maybe just looks down in a sort of favourable attitude towards you as you are? We have to see that our lives are not up to it. The lives that we all have now are no lives at all. We have lives that we inherited from Adam. They are scarred by sin. They are lives cursed by God. They are lives that end in death. Our lives lead nowhere. They ultimately achieve nothing. We are powerless. Our lives are spoiled. The good things we do are soon forgotten. And the bad things can't be counted. Your life, it won't be long, will it, before your breath stops. And before the coffin lid closes and they screw it down. And that will be it. Nothing will remain of this life that you're so proud of. You'll leave behind a few possessions to rot and a tombstone and some memories for people who themselves will follow you within a matter of years, if not sooner. However we dress it up, our lives are a brief breath on our lips for a moment and then gone again. We are a cursed people from whom real life has been stripped because of our rebellion against God. We are under judgment for Adam's sin. God does not look on us favourably. So we cannot serve God as he commands us to do unless something changes, unless something is made different. God has made it possible to be made different. His own Spirit, the power, the life of the Spirit of God, can descend upon a man, upon a woman, upon a boy, upon a girl, and change them and give them a new life. It is as simple as that. You need a new life. You need to be changed. If you are to live as God wants you to live, and it can happen, but only by the power of God's own Spirit. He is the giver of life. David could only serve God as king, as God called him to do, by the giving of God's Spirit. And that's why the first thing we're told about David, after he's been anointed as the new king, marked out as the new king, is that the Spirit of God came upon him in power. But when we've seen that, then that makes verse 14 all the more sad. Because by contrast, we are told that the Spirit of God departed from Saul. Saul had been given life and power from God to undertake his tasks as king, but he failed to do them. He was unwilling to be the king that God desired, and as a result, he gave up not just his kingdom, but he lost all that the Spirit of God brought to him, and he ended up in a far worse state than he started. By rejecting the call of God to serve him faithfully as king, Saul left himself troubled, no longer given life by God's own Spirit, but it says in the passage he ended up being tormented by an evil spirit. Saul pushed God away. Despite all that God had done for him, Saul was unwilling to be all that God wanted. He threw away his experience of God's power, brought to him through God's Spirit and his life-bringing activity. He threw it all away for nothing. The picture is a terribly sad one. There was nothing left for Saul after the Spirit's departure, but trouble and judgment. It is a picture that should frighten Christians. Are you living a life that fails to do the things that God has asked of you? God has set believers a task to follow his Son, to live a life of obedience to him. He has empowered them with the presence of his Holy Spirit in their hearts to do this. We can't become casual about it or careless. If you've experienced the power of the Holy Spirit working in your heart, and if you then push him away, then where else can you go? There is no hope anywhere else. If you push God away and God rejects you, then you leave yourself without hope. Well, let's not just think of that in terms of a final stage. Because we're seeing Saul at the end of the road in this chapter, when the Spirit of God has left him. But let's not forget that there were stages that took him to that point. And it's the same for us as believers. We have the work of the Holy Spirit going on in our lives. He's prompting us and guiding us to live lives for God, to obey God, to do the things God requires of us. Are you responding to the Holy Spirit's work, or are you ignoring him? You know those moments in your life when conscience is speaking. You're making a choice. What should I do with my time at this moment, on this evening, on that day? What should I do about this commandment that I've just come across in my daily reading in the Bible? What should I do about that sermon I heard last night, last week? What should I do about that teaching I read in that Christian book, heard on that tape? The Spirit uses various means to make us aware of our duties to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he applies them to our consciences. Maybe it's he speaks to us about a determined sin in our lives, and he keeps highlighting it to us. And we know we've got to take a decision. What are we going to do about it? Maybe it's a sin we've not noticed before, but he's brought it to light. You know the ways in which, in your conscience, in your heart, you're being dealt with. But are you listening to his voice? I don't mean with your ears. I don't mean voices in your head. I mean when he speaks to you through the means God has given. When God speaks to you through his word, when God speaks to you through the preaching, when God speaks to you through a Christian friend, when God speaks to you through the circumstances of your life, when God speaks to you and brings alive in your mind some particular thing that Jesus Christ has taught his people to do, do you listen to that voice? Or do you push God away because you don't like to think about it, or you don't want to be troubled, or as far as you're concerned, you're exempt, even if other Christians have to obey it? Don't push God away like Saul. It's sheer foolishness to do it. We all feel like doing it. We don't like to feel pressurized to do things that we just don't want to do. And we blame others, or we make excuses. Don't do it. Don't push God away. Don't see the Spirit of God depart. If you've already gone down that path, then now is the time to repent and come back quickly. Give up whatever that attitude is, whatever that habit is. Whatever choice you've made that's leading you away from God, come back. Come back to him. Saul didn't, and the Spirit of God left him. No longer would God enable him to be the king he should have been. But for David, the Spirit did come upon him in power. And what I want to do now is just to look through the rest of this chapter and just see what that meant for David. Now the Spirit of God has come upon him in power, what did David actually end up doing? And I want to highlight two things. The first thing is this. When God's Spirit came upon David, he enabled David to do something practical. I guess if we were writing 1 Samuel chapter 16, then we'd immediately rush into David's great victories, The Spirit came upon David and he went out and he won battle after battle. Well, those stories are on their way. They're going to come. But that's not the first thing we're told. The first thing we're told is about David doing something very practical. He became a musician. He became a music therapist. Saul is tormented by this evil spirit. He's caused great mental anguish that troubles him and upsets him. He finds he gets worked up and he can't calm his mind down easily. But his attendants have an idea. They advise Saul that a good harpist will be just the thing for him. The sound of the music would calm his spirit, help him to regain the balance of his mind. The power of music to change the mood of a situation is something which all of us are aware of. If you've ever watched a television drama or a cinema film, then you know only too well how music is used. To manipulate us, the right music in the background can make something exciting, or can turn up the tension, or it can make the romance of the whole situation far more powerful in a film. And on the other hand, you know yourself how listening to music on the radio, on the stereo, can affect your own mood. Maybe it intensifies something that you're feeling. Or maybe it counteracts something you're feeling. For Saul, music counteracted his tormented state of mind. It helped him to find a more peaceful frame of mind. The right sort of music could lift him out of the darkness that he'd sunk into. And so on the advice of his advisers, Saul sends a request to Jesse in Bethlehem that his son David be sent to play for him on the harp. David's an accomplished harpist whose skill is known to one of Saul's attendants, and it's through that man that David is called in. And that is the first task that David is presented as doing. It's just such a practical task, isn't it? We don't see David launching a political campaign to replace Saul. We don't see David gathering a band of men to himself to form his own private army. We don't see David suddenly becoming a big player on the national stage and giving advice on national strategy. We don't see him do any of these things. Instead, we're told that he becomes Saul's harpist. That's why he was released from the pastures of Bethlehem. He goes from looking after sheep to playing an instrument. We see in that we are never to despise the lives that God gives to his children. And in particular, we're never to despise or underestimate the practical tasks that Christians are called to do. We're not to think that only sort of great spiritual or great intellectual or great heroic tasks are the ones that really only matter. The Christians who please God are the ones who take whatever gifts he's given to them and use them for his glory in the situations where he's placed them. They use them for the benefit of the kingdom and for the good of others. We aren't to spend our time comparing the gifts and abilities that God gives to us and deciding, working out who's got the better gifts. We're to look at what God has given to us and use it for his glory. Let's take a young Christian person as an example. Let's say this young man or young woman just has a regular job. He works in one of the local shops. And when he compares himself to older Christians in the church, then he doesn't feel he's got their abilities, the way that they can pray publicly in meetings, or the way they go out and evangelise people on the streets. And when he compares himself with younger Christians, well, he's not had their success. He didn't do well at school the way they have, or in work the way they have. And he looks at them and he thinks that, oh, well, they'll probably be church leaders or something one day. In his own eyes, this young Christian is very ordinary. But of course, from God's point of view, he isn't at all. This young man goes and he works at his job and he does it well. He gets to work every day on time. He speaks respectfully to his manager. He doesn't spread nasty gossip. He doesn't tell foul jokes. When he's got work to do, he works hard. And he treats others fairly. And people know he's like this because he's a Christian. Maybe he's not been as bold or as clear as he wishes he was in explaining his faith. But his colleagues in the shop know he's a Christian. The way that he lives is because of the God whom he serves. His life is honouring to God. And then this young man, he takes a look around his church. And he finds out that one of the older members of this church struggles to read nowadays because her eyesight is failing. And so he offers to go round once a week to read the Bible or another Christian book to her, just for an hour. And when he thinks about doing that, he doesn't think of that as particularly impressive. Most people in the church don't even know that he does it. Whereas everybody knows about the other jobs which are done. Everybody knows about the leaflets that are made or the preaching that goes on. This young Christian is just ordinary in his own eyes. But of course in God's eyes he isn't. Because this is a person who has looked, a Christian who's looked at what he has and he's used it for the good of God's kingdom. He loves God. And so he believes that he must also love the people whom God loves. And so he looks at what he's got. And one thing he's got is time. Unlike many of the more prominent, the older Christians, who are tied up running round after their families or their important jobs, he knows he's got time. And he knows he's got an ability. He can read. And so he's asked himself, how can he use them for the good of God's kingdom? And when he's found a way, he's gone ahead and he's done it. Now why has that young man acted in that way? Why does he work in the way he works at the shop? It is because of God's Spirit bringing life to him. When we undertake a task and we do it for the glory of God, then we see that it is God's own Spirit who has enabled us to do that. God's Spirit came upon David, and he went out and did what? Conquered a kingdom, won a battle. No, he went and played a harp for a troubled man. We see in that that we are not to despise the practical things which you or which other Christians might be doing. God doesn't. It's him, in fact, who enables us to do them. And then the second thing to see is this, that God's Spirit enabled David to do something which he personally found difficult. Here was David called to play for King Saul. This is the man that he's going to replace. This is the man who has been written off by God. This is the man who might, and in fact who will, consider David to be his mortal enemy. What a difficult set of circumstances for David to go into. But God's Spirit enabled him to do just that. And what we're told is that David did it excellently. David comes across so well, performs his duties so well, that Saul comes to like him very much. He invites David to join his team of personal attendants. He gives him a role as armour bearer. And he writes to his father Jesse to ask that David be allowed to continue in his work for the king. He wants to give David a permanent contract. He's so pleased with David's service. There are tasks that we're given by God to do, which we wish weren't ours. They are personally costly to us. If we could get out of them, we would do so. Do you wonder if David woke up each morning and hoped that this would be the day when the message came through? Hoped that this would be the day when the message didn't come through. Saul's in a bad way, you're needed immediately. I'm sure David preferred those mornings when he heard that Saul was away and there was nothing to be done, nothing to be played that day. I'm sure David was overjoyed when he could get on with other activities without worrying that any moment he was going to have to drop everything and go up to the palace. Apart from all the anxiety about the future of the king's throne and who would occupy it, just think about the tension David would feel in that room with Saul. Saul was in a strange state of mind. He was being tormented. And David has to walk into the room by himself, not knowing what he'll face. What's Saul going to say to him? What's Saul going to do to him? Is he going to have to go through some stressful shouting match with Saul bawling him out irrationally before finally David manages to play long enough to calm him down? And all the time in the back of David's mind is, what's going on? What's God's plan for this man, for this throne? What's coming next for Saul? Many of us have tasks or situations in life where we're happy if they don't happen. A meeting we have to go to where we're privately delighted if we feel that we're too ill 10 minutes beforehand and we have to ring to cancel. Or a person we have to see where it's a great relief when they ring us and tell us they can't make it. And even though on the phone we're saying to them, oh, I'm terribly sorry to hear, but maybe next time we'll be okay. All the time we're sighing with relief. There are those sorts of tasks in life that God gives us to do. But, and we see this in David, he doesn't leave us to do them alone. He has given his spirit to enable his people to do tasks like this. He doesn't just give us those tasks to do to make life difficult. He has given us his spirit to enable us to do them for him. God's spirit enabled David to do something which personally I'm sure he rather would not have done. The same spirit is given to us who are believers today. So we see here these lessons for we who are believers. We live in the age when God's Spirit has been poured out on all his people. Without exception, we don't live in a day where individuals are marked out and said they receive the Spirit of God. We live in a time when all believers receive the Spirit of God. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ today, then you have been given this Holy Spirit. Don't push him away. Instead, see what he can enable you to do. See the real value of the things he's enabled you to do. And ask that God, through his Spirit, pray that God would yet enable you to do even better things for your Saviour.